Glory to God. How many of you have Muslim friends that have sent you salam meat? Let me see your hand. Be bold about it. Muslim friends that have sent you salam meat. Let me see your hand. Hallelujah. Have you a scripture? It's not? Okay. Have you a scripture? As for things offered to idols. Praise God. Oh, forget it. Forget it. Don't worry. So, Muslim friends that have sent you salam meat, you have not sent them anything. What have you sent them? Some of you don't want your Muslim friends to be born again because of periodic meats. Hallelujah. When you get to heaven and your Muslim friend goes to hell, this time around, you will not be asking anybody to send you to send water. They should send you here. Hallelujah. You should come and join me here. Praise God. Glory be to God. Take up every opportunity to witness, to share the gospel, to let people know that Jesus is Lord. I was sharing the gospel with a Muslim recently, I think last week. Realize that in every religion, something is clear in every religion. People are searching for God. That's the basis for every religion. People want to know God. But Jesus came and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Hallelujah. So when you meet somebody who is trying to find God, you must show them you have found God. Hallelujah. You speak as somebody who... You know the way Jesus was talking to the Pharisees? He wasn't talking like somebody who was confused, like them. Glory be to God. He sounded as one who had a link, a relationship with the Father. So when you meet people like that, you let them realize that there's a God at work in Christianity. Hallelujah. The true and the living God. I asked him a question. I said, do you think it's not absurd? Don't you think it's foolish and stupid for Jesus to make claims in Jerusalem as the living God? Make claims as the Son of God. He died in the same city. He rose again in the same city. And his church started in the same city and grew numerically in the same city. Hallelujah. If he didn't rise again, do you think people are that stupid? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that they saw him. Hallelujah. He appeared to over 500 men. People saw that Jesus indeed rose again from the dead. Do you know that in the first century, second century, third century, nobody could parade the body of Jesus? Nobody could say, this is his body. He didn't rise again from the dead. The only thing they could come up with was a conspiracy. They said his disciples came to do what? To steal him away. The disciples stole him away, which according to the law is a crime. Yet he did not arrest them to produce his body. Hallelujah. These were men that were afraid. They were fearful. They ran away for their dear lives when Jesus was arrested. What do you think will have entered them to now start defending the dead? Praise God. When he was alive, they ran. Now he's dead. We say we want to fight. Makes no sense. They began to preach and they began to defy every opposition and authority in Israel because they were persuaded. They saw him. Hallelujah. They saw him. Paul, Peter says, we are not telling you cunningly devised fables. We are telling you something we saw it. The man John will say, that which our eyes have seen, our hands have handled. He's not referring to spiritual experiences. So he's talking about, we saw Jesus, we touched him, hallelujah. He rose again from the dead. And whether you like it or not, the crux of the Christian faith hinges upon the facts of Jesus' resurrection. If Jesus did not rise again from the dead, you are still in your sins. Christianity is a scam if Jesus did not rise again. There's a song we used to sing back then in my church in Ghana. You say, if heaven was not promised, it would have still been worth it serving God. I used to sing it passionately too. We are so emotional. If heaven was not promised to me, it would have been worth it. It's not worth it. Hallelujah. You know Paul's prescription? If there's no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Praise God. Some say, but we should serve God. Which God? You're not getting the point. If there's no resurrection, there's no God. Because the reason why we say there's a God is because we say God is spirit. So beyond the material world, there's a place. Now, if that place is not guaranteed and promised, if there's nothing like it, then there's no God. Praise God. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus rose again from the dead. Someone says, are we celebrating Easter? Don't worry. This is TSK Church. We don't preach Jesus' death on Easter days. In fact, sometimes on Easter Sunday, I could just preach a topic like believer's authority. Praise God. But we can preach resurrection every other day. 1 Corinthians 15. Are you still in church? 1 Corinthians 15. Look at what Paul says. Paul was making a defense of the resurrection of Jesus. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he began by referring to the things he told them at first. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. That is, if this is not the content you received, then you believed in vain. The gospel of Jesus has definite facts. His death, his burial, resurrection, and ascension. If a man does not believe this, he has believed in vain. Praise God. Then he continues, for I deliver to you first of all that which I also what? Received. That Christ died for our sins according to the visions the Lord showed me. Right? According to what? The scriptures. So that means that the scriptures center around this fact. John chapter 5 verse 39, Jesus speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, you set the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. So the scriptures converge around Jesus. The scriptures collectively testify to his death and resurrection. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll close. If I'm too fast, just lift your hands and say, you are too fast, sir. Praise God. In this church, we take correction. Praise God. You can lift your hands and say, I think you are too fast. I will adjust. 1 Peter chapter 1. All of scriptures converge around Jesus. In fact, we're writing a book, How to Read Your Bible. How to Read and Understand Your Bible. It's also going to be a broadcast on the platform we are using for streaming prayer. So, because a major way to understand Bible is to understand that the Bible has a collective, a singular message. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read from verse 8. Whom have you not seen you love, though you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. What is the end of your faith? The salvation of your souls. Verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and said carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So the prophets prophesied about what? The grace that would do what? That would come to us. So it means grace is not an end time message. Grace is not the message of some youths that are exuberant because they are looking for licentiousness. They are preaching grace. It says the prophets were prophesying the grace of God. Now, it's amazing that the word grace does not occur more than 2 times or 3 times in all the prophets, because preaching grace is not about shouting grace, grace, grace every time. Grace actually is what Jesus did. So the prophets were not emphatic about the word grace. They were not talking grace, grace, grace. But the things they said, Peter sums it up as the preaching of grace. Why? Because what they were saying and testifying about was about Jesus' death and resurrection. So what were they saying? Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating. When he testified beforehand, the sufferings of Christ and what? And the glories that would follow. So what is the grace of God? The sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. His death and his resurrection. That's the grace of God. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9. Bible says, Jesus by the grace of God might taste death for every man. So the grace of God is Jesus' death, sacrificial death on the cross, and his resurrection. Now, it's upon this fact a man is saved. It's upon this fact the church is built. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is built upon the fact that Jesus rose again from the dead. He conquered the grave, he conquered hell and Hades, and he conquered the power of hell. Hallelujah. So the church is built on this revelation. So if we say that, well, even if there's no resurrection, let's just keep serving God, we are deceiving ourselves. The point is, the resurrection is the basis for serving God. Hallelujah. Because the truth of the matter is, the disciples had every right. Listen, the disciples, you and I also, we have every right to forsake the Christian faith if the fact of the resurrection is in any way altered. If we find out that the resurrection did not happen, we have a right to say, see, are not serving God in the Christian faith again. They went back to what they were doing. You know why? And you can't blame them. Why do we say we have a right to say that? Because this was what Jesus said. He claimed that he will rise again. Hallelujah. Says the Son of Man will be crucified, he will rise again on the third day. So if he did not rise again from the dead, then that means he was joking. Hallelujah. I know that one of the popes or a father in the Catholic Church said that some of the things that Jesus said, he said under the influence of Pami. Hallelujah. I read some years back, was on, on the news that Jesus must have said, you know, that because they were drinking wine in Israel, Jesus turned water to wine. Said the Jews were accustomed to taking wine. Okay, so some of the things he said, it was talking about John 14. My father's house, there are many mansions. I will come back to receive. See, some of those things, you can't be taking everything serious. Hallelujah. A father of a Catholic church. Praise God. The word Catholic is meant to be universal. But God forbid, hallelujah, that we are under such an influence. There are many sects in the body of Christ. Glory be to God. Do you know that there are some churches that there is nothing biblical about what they are doing? We were in one before. There was nothing biblical. There's nothing we were doing that was biblical. Every Friday, every Good Friday, we'll come to church wearing red. Hallelujah. On Sundays, we'll come with palm fronts. Easter Sunday, right? No. Palm Sunday. Easter, we'll come with palm fronts. We just enjoyed symbols and, you know, things that were mystical. Praise God. By the time you appear in red garment and palm front, you are like a masquerade. Everybody is fearing you in the environment. Glory be to God. There was nothing scriptural about what we were doing. And we dogged about it. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So there are sects in the body of Christ that are not based on the facts of the gospel. You ask a Christian, why do you think you are born again? He says, well, I go to church regularly. You go to church regularly, you will die in church one day and go to hell regularly. See, it is not by going to church regularly. Acts 10, there's the man by the name Cornelius. He was good. We've seen that a couple of times in this place. He was a generous man. He gave alms regularly. You can't beat this guy's CV. He gave alms regularly. He was generous. What else? Bible now says he prayed always. Some of you were still trying to get you to pray. As Christians, an unbeliever was praying always. He prayed to God always. But he was not saved. Hallelujah. Was he? No. I remember the day I shared the gospel with her. She went and locked herself. That's my younger brother, sister. She went and locked herself in the toilet and she was crying. You know why she was crying? She said she remembered that if she had died few minutes before I shared the gospel with her, she would have gone to hell. And she thought she was born again. You know why? She had served in the church escorts on campus, in her school, Federal Girls College, Chagam. She was the great power of God. Hallelujah. Controlling people, leading people, preaching the word. You know, sometimes you are talking, you think you know what they are saying. Hallelujah. Like Perez and where's Deji? They went to preach at Abeson Estate very recently. And one of the young boys is the leader of the fellowship, GSS 2 or GSS 3. The guy feeling like the power of God. He came, he said, my message for today, God showed me in the night. Ah, Omo GSS 3. God showed me that all these escorts, there's sin on your hand. There's kidney con, you will not go. You will call. So she was feeling grace until I shared the gospel with her. She broke down. Hallelujah. It's meant to be glad tidings. But the glad tidings brought memories. Hallelujah. That made her begin to cry. What is this? How many of you recall such an experience? You did. Ah! I have told you the story of a missionary that went to preach for years, came back, and they asked him the same question: how does a man get born again? And he could not answer. Praise God. You know, the sad thing about this faith thing is that there will be no excuse of, I was in church now, I was serving. God will not say, see, even if it was a Muslim that built us this place, and he dies a Muslim, God will not say, if not for the cathedral you built in Barua, you will have gone to hell now. There will be no excuse. Why? Because what saves us is not pity. It's the grace of God. Hallelujah. And you know, the way people think about that grace is that God will just, along come and worship. That's not grace. Grace is a covenant. John 1:17, for the law came by Moses, was a covenant. Grace came by Jesus Christ. The law was the old covenant. Grace is the new covenant. It's a covenant. A man must come into it. You must be under it as an influence. You must be under the New Testament. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, the law shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law, but you are under grace. So there's such a thing as being under the law and being under grace. I was telling a woman, I said, Jesus says forever. Jesus says forever. When you believe in him, you have eternal life. The very thing that makes God, God. You never go to hell again. She said, no, no, no. She was arguing with me. And I said, how would you be saved? She said, it's still by the grace of God. Because in our mind, the grace of God is that when we kill, you know, a lot of people have this idea, we'll kill before God. A long kill. Why would we kill? What are we killing for? Praise God. No, no, no. What are we? Is it that God does not? Bible says, the foundation of the law stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. Does rapture look like we are killed? In a twinkling of an eye, we shall be what? Caught up. What's kill? Praise God. There will be no kill. If you ever kill, you are killing to... Hallelujah. Praise God. There will be no kill in heaven. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Because she thinks that the grace of God is that we stand before God and God will look at you and then say, go to hell. And as you are going, you are now crying. And God says, ah, boy, don't move, Misha. But, mama, she better move. Go inside. No, that's not it, though. Hallelujah. So, if you don't believe the gospel now and you die, that's the end. It is not because God doesn't want to help you, He cannot. Praise God. You are in the claws of Satan. Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. There's a power holding men. Until a man believes the gospel, he is not rescued from that grip. And hell was initially and originally designed for Satan and his angels. Jesus said that. So everybody in that kingdom will go down with him. What is Jesus doing now? He's rescuing men. It's like a hostage. So somebody is holding you as a ransom. So we are to rescue men from that kingdom. Because if we don't, that kingdom will go down. The fight is not against men. It's against the kingdom of darkness. So if they don't come out of that kingdom, they are going down with that kingdom. Everything in darkness will fizzle away when the light comes. Hallelujah. So that's the condemnation. John chapter 3. God has not sent forth his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. He who believes will not be condemned. He who does not believe will be condemned because he has not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So upon the facts of resurrection, the church is built. This is what Peter calls the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's go back there. I'm going to steal a little time in today's workshop as I teach. We're concluding the workshop today, learning how to preach the gospel, learning how to teach God's word. 1 Corinthians 15. Are you there? So, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren, of whom the greater part remained to this present. You know what Paul was saying there? You can go and ask them. Hallelujah. When he was writing this letter, over 500 people, he says, a greater part of those 500 people, they are still alive. At least, if you want to verify, go and ask. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, Jesus sent men as eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses of what? Of the things they saw and experienced. They saw that Jesus rose again from the dead. In fact, there was a disciple by the name Thomas. He was doubting Jesus' resurrection. What made Thomas change his mind? He saw Jesus. He put his hands there. Hallelujah. So, the gospel is definite. Jesus rose again. We can't be playing with such salient facts and say whether there's a resurrection or not, we are still going to serve God. There's nothing like that. We serve God because Jesus rose again from the dead. Hallelujah. Jesus is alive. He is who he claims to be. He did what he claimed he was going to do. That means God has integrity. Hallelujah. If it is the other way around, then there will be nothing like the integrity of God's word. My word, as rain comes down and falls to the earth, so my word that goes forth from my mouth will go forth and will not return to me void without accomplishing that to which I send it. If you look at the context of Isaiah very well, it was talking about redemption. He's talking about the new covenant. So God is faithful. His word has integrity because Jesus died and rose again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now let's quickly run to verse 12, where Paul begins to make a defense. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, let's read together, then Christ is not what? Risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is what? And your faith is also what? So if Christ is not risen, should we keep preaching? No. Someone says, well, me, I just like to live for God. You are not realistic. Which God? Which God? If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty. And our faith is also what? Empty. Let's read the next one. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. Verse 17, let's read together. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in what? You are still in your sins. Can we reverse this? Because Christ is risen, our faith is not worth, and we are not where. So, what makes a man remain in his sins? Because he does not believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Even this life only we have hope in Christ. We have of all men the most pitiable. That these people should look at us and be saying, hey, oh God, they should be shaking their heads for us. Because what we are proclaiming and preaching has no future. Hallelujah. It all ends here. It says we are of all men the most what? The most pitiable. Look at this. Verse 32. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink. For tomorrow we what? It is better. Praise God. You know what Paul is saying? This idea of going around, he says he was fighting with men, as in the manner of beast. Persecution. Does it make sense? There's no resurrection, but I'm taking blows. I'm taking beatings, rods, for the sake of this Jesus that did not rise again. Praise God. He says, it is better we eat and drink and just die. Glory be to God. And that's why atheism, listen, that's why atheism has, because atheism does not preach any hope beyond this life. Those guys, they can choose to die anytime. There is nothing they are really living for, apart from maybe the career. But if the career is not working, an atheist can easily just jump into a river and just end it. There's no future. Praise God. There's nothing they are hoping for. It all ends here. Atheism preaches that humanity came from nothing and is going back into nothing. Praise God. Christianity preaches that we came with nothing, but we will go with nothing. Hallelujah. You know, there are different things. We came out of nothing. We're going to go back into nothing. Praise God. So atheism has no hope. But Christianity preaches the contrary. That Jesus, because Jesus rose again from the dead, there is hope beyond this life. And for us, death is not the final say. Hallelujah. Death is a doorway into that which we truly have. And that which we truly have. Hallelujah. So that's why when a man dies, Bible says, do not sorrow as the world. Why? Because we know that the man is not lost. The man has not perished. Is in a better place. Glory be to God. Listen, guys, if a Christian dies and the person comes back to life when you pray, you should thank him. Praise God. You should say, thank you for coming back. Praise God. Because if you get there, you won't want to come back. Hallelujah. Many times you say, if I go and die, if you die, you won't want to come back as a Christian. This is what Paul understood. He says, to be with you and to depart and be with Christ, I'm caught in between both. He says, but it is far better to die and to go and be with Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is what? It's gain. It's only Christianity that preaches that death is gain. Hallelujah. Because there is hope beyond this world. Lift your hands and thank him. There's hope to be beyond this world. For the hope of resurrection, that it will not end here. We're going to die and be with Jesus. Hallelujah. So in Christianity, death is sleep. We sleep in the Lord. Hallelujah. We sleep in the Lord. I'm not saying this because somebody is dying soon. Praise God. Many times when a preacher is talking about death, and then the preacher now dies, they say, you already knew. Praise God. When Paul wrote this, he still lived long. Praise God. So we're not saying this because anybody is going to die. We're saying this because
It is the word of God.
Look at Romans chapter 2. Let me show you. Somebody asked me a question during the week. I'm going to resume contextual Bible study after the workshop this week, next week. But let me just show you something. Someone asked me a question. Priscilla asked me a question. Romans chapter 2. Where's Priscilla? Wave your hand. Let everybody see you. Priscilla is always disturbing me with questions. Every time. 12 a.m. she will send me a message on WhatsApp. Pastor, this thing, I want, don't be like Priscilla. Hallelujah. You know, one day, does he think I'm a ministering spirit? I don't sleep. 1 a.m., praise God. Hallelujah. Just a joke. Praise God. But look at Romans chapter 2. She asks the question, and one of the attitudes or attributes of a good student is that you have questions. You always ask questions. We've said that over and over again in this place. So Romans chapter 2 verse 6, we will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What does this mean? Does this mean that eternal life is given to those who by patient continuance in doing good are seeking for glory and immortality? This would suggest that Paul was preaching that, or Paul is here saying that the way to eternal life, to having eternal life, is to continue to do good. Hallelujah. Is that what it looks like on the surface? Huh? Yeah. So people say there's a contradiction. Jesus says, just believe and you have eternal life. Paul says, those who by patient continuance in doing good. Some have been able to find a way to explain this to mean that no, this is the conduct of those who have believed. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for immortality and glory. So eternal life to them. But the point is this. When we started doing study on context, we showed how that context always explains things. Every verse in the Bible is in a context. Every chapter is in a context. The book, every verse is in a context. A chapter or two sometimes, or even three sometimes. So, and then we said there were questions. There are questions you must always ask. What are those questions? Who is saying this? To whom was it said? Why was it said? Those questions will always bail you out. So, who is saying this? Paul. To whom? Look into your Bibles. Read from verse 1. To whom? Listen, look up everybody. When I say look into your Bibles, verse 1, and you go through it, and I tell you what's there, it is what you have seen that you should just see. Praise God. Because what you have seen is what's there. Praise God. So let's go. I know the reason why I know the reason why I said that. I told somebody to read Ephesians 1:3 one day. She's in the US, so she reached out to me. She wanted to know scriptures. So I said, scriptures, take scriptures to mean what they mean, especially New Testament. They are literal words. So I said, read Ephesians 1:3. So she read it. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So I said, what is this saying? He said, God, I'm trying, you know. I said, what is this saying? I'm coming. Let me look at it again. I said, hey, praise God. And I said, okay, what can you see? She now said, that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I know that's dumb, though. He said, I know that's dumb, though, but I need to think about it. I said, what is that? Not what you saw there? She said, yes. I said, that is what it is saying. She said, really? You know, because there's an idea that the letter kills. Hallelujah. But the spirit does what? Gives life. So what you can read is not what it is saying. But there's a hidden meaning as you trust God, as you labor in the place of prayer, as the Holy Ghost begins to show you things, you now begin. So that's the beginning of irikuri. Hallelujah. Imagine I write you a letter and then you say there's a meaning behind it. Glory be to God. So what is the essence of writing the letter? Hallelujah. Even people who deal with codes, when they write codes, people know what they are saying. The person that is not initiated is the only person that will not know what they are saying. So the essence of communication is clarity. Hallelujah. The epistles are literal words. He has blessed us means he has blessed us. Hallelujah. With every spiritual blessing. He has delivered us. It's only in the Nigerian Pentecostal setting. He has delivered us becomes a prayer point. Hallelujah. He has delivered us. But my brethren, let's begin to pray that God will deliver us. Yes, from English illiteracy. That's what God is meant to deliver us from. Hallelujah. Because what we can see is what it is saying. So, let's go. Verse 1. So, who was he speaking to? Huh? The one who thinks he's righteous. Okay, who else? He bold. A man that judges others. Finish it. There's something there. He judges others, but does the same thing. So a self-righteous man, right? Okay. So because of that, look at Paul's tone. So Paul is not teaching that it's by doing good you would have eternal life. Because he's talking to a self-righteous man, he's trying to show the self-righteous man that he's trying to humble him of his pride. Praise God. Now, because Paul will now get to, look at this place. He already shows us that you are judging others, but you are doing the same. That is, you are also guilty. Praise God. He now says, by continuance in well-doing, you have eternal life. Does this sound like what Jesus did with that rich man? With that rich man that says, what can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, go and keep all the commandments. So the man said, I've kept it from my youth. Then Jesus says, go and sell all that you have. Then the man went away sorrowful. And Jesus says, well, to the disciples now asked him, who then can be saved? Then Jesus said, to man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. That is, you can't have eternal life by doing anything. It's only by believing. So he's talking to these guys, self-righteous men. He now gets to verse 17. They are Jews, Pharisees, men relying on the law. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent. Being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law, you therefore will preach that a would teach another. Do you not teach yourself? You will preach that a man should not steal. Do you steal? You will say, do not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You will abhor idols. Do you rob temples? You make your boast. Now, Paul is not asking those questions for them to answer. He will answer it. So the next line is the answer. You make your boast in the law, but you dishonor God. How? Through breaking the law. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. So these guys were not keeping the law, yet they were resting on the law. Listen. Now, the same Paul gets to chapter 3 and says, look at chapter 3, verse 9. So it is not about telling people that by doing good they will have eternal life. It's trying to show them that nobody is doing this good. Verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously concluded, both Jews and Greeks, that they are where? Are you in church? That they are where? They are all under sin. So who is the man that is patiently doing good to have eternal life? None. So the next verse. Verse 10. Let's all read together. As it is written, there is none. No, not one. There is none who understands God. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. So he's showing them that there is nobody on this earth that would meet that criteria. Praise God. Then it goes to verse 19 of chapter 3. So Paul is building up his argument. He's not preaching anything conclusive in chapter 2. He's building an argument, talking to the self-righteous. Now, cast your mind back to Romans 1. Paul had already said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is what? The power of God to save to them that believe. First to the Jews, and then to who? For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by what? So Paul has already established how people are made righteous from chapter 1. So chapter 2 cannot be a deviation. So he's talking to a different audience, men who are self-righteous. And he's showing them that it's only when you are really blameless you can have life. But who is really blameless? He now begins to show them that there's nobody in that category. Hallelujah. So it goes to verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be what? That every mouth may be what? And the whole world may become what? So while they were resting on the law and open to be justified by the law, Paul is now showing them the real purpose of the law. It is to make you admit that you are guilty. Hallelujah. It now goes to verse 20. Therefore, let's even assume you can do the law. It now says in verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. Now, from verse 21, it goes back to what he said in Romans 1:16-17. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is what? Is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who what? Who believe. Hallelujah. On all who believe. Verse 23. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Have you seen? He's already showing them again that all have sinned. All have fallen short. And the only way out is faith in Christ. So what he said in Romans 1:16-17 now became the crux of his discussion from this chapter. Chapter 3, 19, downwards to chapter 4, right? Where he begins to cite the example of Abraham, David, and then he goes to chapter 5, the same thing. How sin came through one man. Righteousness through one man. Chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. Glory be to God. So, chapter 2 is not a different teaching entirely from what he was saying. It was to confound and to humble the proud person. Hallelujah. To show them that it is not possible to have eternal life by what you do. Is this clear? So context would always serve to bail you out. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Let's see Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll see Hebrews chapter 6. Those are scriptures that people bring up. Hebrews 10. Priscilla also asked this one. Hebrews 10. Now, be like Priscilla. If you also don't understand anything, reach out and ask. Hallelujah. In Bible study, there's no I think, I feel, what I think. In my own opinion, in other words, what you just said is, this is my own heresy. Yes, because the word heresy means opinion. Hallelujah. It means opinion, a sect. So when you say, in my opinion, I think this is what this place, you are saying this is my heresy. Praise God. So you say, this is what the Bible is saying, or you say, I don't know it. Praise God. And there's nobody's going to haunt you, nobody's going to laugh at you because you say you don't know it. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So look at Hebrews chapter 10. Context. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. So if we sin willfully, this means that if a Christian sins, falls into sin, after he has received the knowledge of truth, there is no other sacrifice for sin. He's going to hell. Hallelujah. Is this what this means? If this is what it means, then John the beloved will be wrong. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 to 2. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for us only, but for the sins of the world. So John is saying if a believer sins, there is propitiation for sin. There is a covering. Hallelujah. The advocacy of Jesus. So if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of truth, mark this. It says a fearful indignation which will devour the who? Devour who? The adversaries. Are you an adversary? Glory be to God. You know the word adversary is the direct opposite of the word reconciliation. When he says you are reconciled, it means you become a friend of God. To be an adversary means to be an enemy. Romans puts it in past tense. For when we were enemies of God, when we were, hallelujah, when we were. So we are no longer enemies of God. We have now become children of God. We've been reconciled. Hallelujah. So that first shows you the person, the people he's talking about, the adversaries. Now look at this. It is about rejection. Verse 28. Anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy. So this willful sin will be about rejecting something. Praise God. Now, look at verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? How do we trample the Son of God underfoot? By falling into sin as a Christian? Doesn't make sense. Sacrifice was made for sin. Falling into sin cannot be how you trample on the Savior. Praise God. Because the sacrifice is for remission of sins. So how do you trample on the Son of God? The same way they did when he was walking the face of the earth. Those that despised him were the people that did not receive him. So trampled the Son of God, counted the blood. Now this is always the problem for people. Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. So, he says he was sanctified. No, Jesus took away the sin of the whole world. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. Bible says in 1 John that we just quoted, is the propitiation for our sins, not just us, but for the whole world. Praise God. So he's not saying that the man has been saved, but that blood is provision for sanctification. The man that rejects it. Now, the reason why he says there will no longer be any sacrifice for sin if you continue to sin willfully after this is because chapter 10 begins with something. What was the writer saying from chapter 1, from chapter 10, verse 1? What was he saying? Can we all read together? 1, chapter 10, 1 to 4. Let's go. Praise God. Some of you did not read. So, what was he saying? Have you taken note that what makes sin remain is not the fact that people have sinned. It is that the sacrifice is not potent enough. Have you seen? He says, look at it now. For the law having a shadow of things to come and not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. It is the sacrifice that is meant to make men perfect. He now says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. That is, if the sacrifice was potent enough, the moment you are purified by it, there should be no more consciousness of sin. But why is this impossible? In those sacrifices, there is rather a reminder of sins every year. Why? Because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So it is not about the power of sin. It's about the impotence of the sacrifice. Are you getting this? It is not, people are not perfect because they stopped sinning. People are perfected based on the sacrifice that has interceded for them. So if a man is resting on the sacrifices of the Old Testament, he cannot be saved. Listen, no matter how flawless a man was, if the old covenant is his intercession, he cannot be saved. That's why Cornelius, with all the good attributes, was still not saved. Because it's about the sacrifice. Say to your neighbor, it's about sacrifice. Say to your neighbor, forgiveness of sins answers to sacrifice for sin. Glory be to God. Listen, forgiveness of sin is not something that happens because there's a change of conduct. By this, I'm not saying a change of conduct is not good, but a change of conduct is not what guarantees forgiveness. It's about sacrifice. So the Old Testament could not avail because the sacrifice was weak. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. The sacrifice was weak. The sacrifice could not deliver. It was not about the people. It was about the sacrifice. Praise God. If I say I can save you, and I eventually show up and you discover I also need to be saved. Praise God. You know, the problem is not with you anymore, because I promised to come and rescue you. But as I got in, I discovered that, this is beyond my power. Praise God. Maybe as firefighters, we come and want to rescue people, then we are carrying everyone, just throwing them out, young people, and then we get to a place, we get to a lady or a man that is so big. And I'm the firefighter. Praise God. Now, how do I undo this? So at the end of the day, we are looking for ladder, we are looking for another way to get the person off the building. If the person dies in the building, they won't say because she didn't want to go out. Praise God. It will be that, why did you send such a short man dev to go and, sorry, to go and rescue somebody that is this big? Glory be to God. So it's about the ability or the inability of the Savior. So when Jesus says in John chapter 10 verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, he quickly puts the spotlight on himself. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Hallelujah. It's not because we are holding on to him. It's because he's holding on to us. So it's about the potency of the sacrifice. It's about the ability of the Savior. Glory be to God. We say the road is very rough. The road is very crazy. It takes a skilled driver to navigate this road. Then a man comes and says, I'm trained. I even auditioned for Fast and Furious. Kiniko. Okay, get inside. Then he drives and in the next 5 kilometers, we've had a crash. The problem is with him. Bible refers to Jesus as the captain of our salvation. He's the one driving. Hallelujah. So if there's a shipwreck, it is not a question of people's ability. It's about the ability of the Savior. So at Hebrews chapter 7, look at what he says. Glory to God. Glory be to God. Follow this carefully. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment. Why? Are you in church? Be bold. There's an annulling of the former commandment. Why? Because of it. Is it because people were weak? Because it was weak. The covenant itself was weak. Because of its weakness and what? Weakness and what? Unprofitable. In fact, another version says it's uselessness. That's what we read in Romans 3. The law will not save. So he now goes to verse 19. Let's read together. But for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God. What's the better hope? The new covenant. The law is not just about the Ten Commandments, it's the old covenant. When he says the law came by Moses, the word law is a term for the old covenant. Hallelujah. He made nothing perfect. Verse 20. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn, and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a what? Of a better covenant. So the covenant is better because of the one that guarantees it. Jesus became a surety of a better covenant. Glory to God. Verse 23. And there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable what? Priesthood. Now look at the link, verse 25. Therefore, hallelujah, he is able to do what? To save to the uttermost. Them that come to God through him, seeing that he ever lives. To do what? Because other priests were dying. He says they couldn't continue their service. So the covenant was impotent. The priests were also impotent. Hallelujah. The covenant was powerless. The priests were also powerless. But Jesus, because he lives forever, he says, therefore, because of this, because he always lives, he's able to save to the uttermost. Hallelujah. So the problem of sin is not about the people. It's about the sacrifice and the priest. It's about the covenant. So the old covenant was weak. The best of men would go to hell under it. The worst of men in the new covenant would go to heaven because of Jesus' guarantee. Did you hear that? The best of men under the Old Testament will go to hell. The worst of men, hallelujah, the worst of men, because of Jesus' sacrifice, are guaranteed salvation on the basis of his own potency. Hallelujah. If Jesus saves you halfway and you save yourself to the rest of time, then he did half job. Hallelujah. And as we are praising him for what he's done, we must also praise you. Hallelujah. For what you have done. When I think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for me, my very soul must shout, hallelujah. Praise God for saving me. You know, add another one. Praise me for saving myself. Hallelujah. Because that's the way to sing it. Glory be to God. But because he did the work, he takes all the glory. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. When people argue on sin, the strength of sin, you are missing the point. It's not about the strength of sin now. It's about the potency of the Savior. Is he able to save? Yes. How much? To the uttermost. If you read some other translations, it says he's able to save till the very end. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 1. Are you in church? 1 Corinthians 1. Context. You know we are on Hebrews 10, so we'll go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Glory to God. Look at this now. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory where? In the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is made unto us what? Righteousness, wisdom, sanctification from the Lord. So that means because Jesus did all, anyone that would boast and glory must glory alone, only in the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. It takes all the credit. Because he did all the job. Hallelujah. It takes all the glory because he did everything. Listen, 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 listen. The way to pay for sin is not to live right. It is to die. That's the way sin was paid for. He died for our sins. So nobody pays for his sin by living. You pay by dying. The wages of sin is what? Death. And because we didn't die with him, literally, we didn't have to die. We could not die. If you had died for your sin, you won't come back to life. Because then the graves would have been able to hold you back. Jesus died as one who had no sin. As an exchange. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. That we might become the righteousness of God. Because he died as a man who had no sin, but took upon himself the sin of the whole world, the graves could not hold him. Hallelujah. He came there. He went there to pay. Glory be to God. For the sins of others. So he rose again. Triumphantly, Hades could not hold him. Hallelujah. His soul did not see corruption. Glory to God. But whatever he did for us. He was judged, we were judged. Hallelujah. He died, we died. He's alive, we are alive in him. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. Hebrews 10, quickly, as I close. Hebrews chapter 10. Everybody arguing against eternal salvation that has believed in the gospel, fortunately, they are eternally saved. Hallelujah. The only difference is that when I get to heaven, I'll not be shocked. I just gonna meet Jesus. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Finally, thank God. Thank God. We were preaching this in TSK. We knew we'd make it. Hallelujah. But you that were fighting against, when you get to heaven like this, they say, you want to have an attack. I made it. Yeah, yeah. Are you sure this is heaven? Yes. This is holiness road. Praise God. This is where the streets are made with gold. Hallelujah. I really made it. Somebody wake me up. Hallelujah. On there, Neil. Hallelujah. Some people tell their friends, on there, Neil. I'm at home, no, I lost here. Praise God. But you made it. Hallelujah. You made it already. Because it is not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. The moment yourself features, it is not grace. Romans chapter 11 verse 6. If it is of grace, it is not of works. Otherwise, grace, works is not works. If it is of works, it is not grace. Otherwise, grace is not grace. They are mutually exclusive. Hallelujah. If Jesus did 99.99% and you did 0.01%, it is not grace. It has to be 100% by the Savior. Hallelujah. What is so amazing about the grace that I receive and I must struggle to make it? It is not amazing. We have seen it before. Praise God. It's amazing because it's a new thing. Hallelujah. It never existed before. It's amazing because Jesus guarantees it. It is his work. It is his work. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. What we call rapture is not God coming to mark attendance or coming to see who is blameless, who will go, who will not go. What we call rapture is the giving of our immortal bodies. The resurrection of the saints. Hallelujah. You know what Paul said about it? Paul says, behold, I tell you what? I show you what? Behold, I show you what? A mystery. We all shall not sleep. But in a twinkling of an eye, we all shall be what? Not some of us. Who? He calls it a mystery because it is not known to men until they are told. So people will argue against eternal salvation, but Paul says it's a mystery. I tell you this mystery. All of us will not die, but we all shall be changed. Hallelujah. Both the man that comes to church regularly and the man that does not come, those the man that gives offering and the man that helps himself from the offering, everybody is going. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Did you get that? Everybody is going home. Glory be to God. Someone says, he cannot go with me. Is it your house? Praise God. Hallelujah. If my child misbehaves in school and he does not pass his exam, he's still coming home. Hallelujah. Because home is where he belongs. Whatever we'll trash in the house. So there's a judgment seat of Christ. There's a giving of rewards and a losing of rewards. But there's eternal life to all because we belong there. All of us, the most behaved student, the well-behaved student and the badly behaved. Praise God. All of us are going. Hallelujah. Don't say, if you preach it like this, people will be badly behaving. Not in this church. Praise God. When you meet this truth, you will not badly behave. You will live for Jesus. Hallelujah. You will live for him. Many of us became more passionate, more zealous, more fervent for Jesus because of this truth. What is the essence of serving a God that does not guarantee my salvation? I'm serving him the one day. On my way to church, I cross the road. Something kicks me. But I have an unconfessing. Hey. Unconfessing. Hallelujah. And I get to the gates of heaven. They say, you almost made it. If not for last night. Hallelujah. What did I do last night? You went to buy suya. You knew you didn't have money. You tasted and you went. Praise God. You went to, that's not the only thing, though. You went to another spot and tasted. You tasted till we were filled. Angel, is that it? I got, hey, so yeah. Praise God. If you know the kind of things that I've taken to people to hell in people's imaginations, you'll be shocked. Christians have gone to hell for all kinds of things. Praise God. Someone says, in this church, we don't wear trousers. Some of you are going to hell because beneath your skirt, there's a trouser. Doesn't make sense. Christians have gone to hell because of attachment. Hell, attachment. Sometimes the man preaching against attachment, his wife is using rubber. That one is not attachment. It's attaché. Praise God. See, if it's by works, no man will make it. And when we talk this way, it's not because I told somebody, I said, see, if it's by works, some of us are even doing better than you. Praise God. Some of us, before we met Jesus, we were moral. The fear of our parents, there were things we could not do. Praise God. If it's by works, well, some of us are doing better than you, yet we dare not trust it. Because all our righteousness are like filthy rags. Not some, all. Praise God. If you Lord should mark iniquity, who shall what? Who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you might be feared. How do men fear God? By knowing that God forgives. There is forgiveness that you may be feared. You can't revere God if you don't have an understanding of his forgiveness. You only be in terror. Roll on over me. But there's reverence. You know, reverence is not, I'm afraid of God. It's reverence. I honor him. Why do we honor God? Because we know he's plenteous in mercy and abundant in grace. Hallelujah. And you know, this knowledge has changed many of us. It is even going to affect how we parent our children. Hallelujah. To affect it. Why should my child be running away from home because he has done something wrong? Come home. Hallelujah. Come anytime, just come home. Bad day, good day, just come home. Hallelujah. Some of the days my child will misbehave, I'll take him out for ice cream. Say, Daddy, why are you doing this? Because I love you. Hallelujah. Really? Yes, I do. I don't like what you are doing, but I like you. Hallelujah. Let's go home. Praise God. After a poor report card, let's play PlayStation just to unwind. Play together. The boy says, ah, this is too great. I say, see, one day I'll now sit him down. I say, let me tell you how I was brought up. Let me tell you what changed. I'm bringing you up. Praise God. No, you should never hold your children's food because they did something wrong. Hallelujah. You know, you should never say, if you pass your exam, I'll buy you Christmas clothes. Praise God. Awkward. Why should you buy him clothes because he passed? You should buy him clothes because you are his father. It's a responsibility. Say, if you wash this floor very well, I'll give you 2 meats. Give him 3 meats without washing anything. Praise God. So that he doesn't develop a works mentality. That you are rewarded with your basic needs based on your performance. Healing is called the children's bread. Imagine if God were to heal us based on our performance. Children's bread. So it should affect how you relate with your kids. Praise God. Some of you, your parents beat you so much, you've been warming up. What's that? Praise God. This thing you inherited is not of God, though. If God helps me, I'll say it again. If God helps me, I'll never use a cane on my children. If God helps me. Hallelujah. Because there'll be some time. Hallelujah. When the old man will just have his way. Hallelujah. The old man. So if God helps me. Hallelujah. Back to Hebrews 10. Let me close. Hebrews chapter 10. It should affect how we relate to people. It should affect how we relate with strangers. The love of God. It's undeserving. Hallelujah. We don't do good to people because they deserve it. We do good to them because we are good. Hebrews 10. So, he goes there and he says from verse 1, the law, he's talking about a different sacrifice that is important. He now says, if you continue to sin, after receiving this knowledge of truth, what knowledge of truth? What he was saying. How that there's no atonement in the sacrifice of bulls and goats. Are you aware that the book of Hebrews has the biggest contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Why? Because the purpose of the writer was to persuade them about the superiority of Jesus' covenant. Because these were men that were still relying on the law. Till Paul died, his heart was bleeding for the Israelites. Romans chapter 10, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to them that believe. This is what the Israelites rejected. Now the book of Hebrews is properly titled Hebrews because it was written to Hebrews. Hallelujah. God who has sundry times in diverse manners has spoken to our fathers, not your father. The father of the Jews. Hallelujah. So he's trying to persuade them about the superior. So in the book of Hebrews, you see better hope, better covenant, better this, better that. Because that's what he's trying to do. To show them that the sacrifice of Jesus is the ultimate. The priesthood of Jesus is the ultimate. The covenant of Christ is the ultimate. So if you continue to sin willfully, the willful sin here is unbelief in the sacrifice of Christ. So it's not referring to Christians. When I sin willfully, when I say, listen, somebody says, there are sins that are not willful. Which sin is not willful? Praise God. Every sin is willful because it's an act of your choice, an act of your will. So if this is referring to Christians, there's no hope. It's a singular sin. Unbelief in the sacrifice. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Next week, we're going to see Hebrews 6. And then, move on. Now, share with your neighbor what you learned in the next 5 minutes. You share in the next 2 minutes. Your neighbor will share in the next 3 minutes. Let's split the 5 minutes today. Just recollect. Okay, wait. Let's do this 5 minutes. So you can have time. 5 minutes, share with your neighbor. So pick a neighbor and share in the next 5 minutes. Then, okay. Yeah, no.